Well, welcome everybody. Would you take your Bibles with me and turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And as you're turning there, why don't we just commit our time to the Lord and ask him to help us with this, again, difficult but incredibly fruitful study through the book of Revelation. So let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we ask for your help. We ask for your grace. Lord, we know that you've given this book to your church as a revelation of our faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we look in these symbols, these pictures, these descriptions, these prophecies, Lord, help us to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to know him more insofar as he reveals who you are, insofar as he is the image of the invisible God. Father, we pray that we would love him, serve him, be taught by him, that our hearts may be filled with joy. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to try to do the whole chapter. We'll give it a go. So let me read the chapter to you. Then a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains, and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to a place where she was to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. And then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sea, on the sand of the sea. Well, a very interesting passage. A passage which actually looks far more complicated than it is. As we look at the details and the particularities of the passage, I think we'll see actually there's a fairly straightforward interpretation which has a large amount of agreement among the various schools that would be trying to interpret this. The first thing I'd just like to point out is there is a clear break now from the end of chapter 13. This is clearly a new section that's being introduced, going really back to the beginning of the birth of Christ, and then talking about the war between Satan and the woman, and we'll try to identify who she is as we go along. A war which is both a heavenly war and an earthly war, as we saw, and what are these things representing? But I think you can sort of see something of the logic that William Hendrickson, he's a guy that we've mentioned a few times, has in mind. It's not just him. I think B.B. Warfield and others have had a similar view of the structure of the Book of Revelation. The structure of the Book of Revelation being seven major sections which are encompassing a broad sweep of the whole age of the church. And so the idea being that there's been a kind of a wrap-up of the age of the church in the end of chapter 11, where you see the temple of God standing open, a sort of a welcoming for the people of God, judgment and wrath being poured out on unbelievers, and then we come back to the birth of Christ again. So we've sort of done the full history, and now we're back at the beginning again. That's the idea. And then when we come to the end of this section, there seems to be another description of the end, a description of Judgment Day. So the end of the section being chapter 14, and the last verses to do with the wrath of God being poured out on the world. And then, of course, there's another section that begins with the seven plagues and the seven bowls of God's judgment. So this is that you can see there's a logic here of the structuring. And that's actually relatively uncontroversial. Pretty much everybody recognises that there is a change that takes place between chapter 11 and chapter 12. Now, those who would hold to a more future view would still see this as being about the birth of Christ. But they would see that at some point along the way, there is a switch back to the end times. And I heard John MacArthur suggest that it might be verse 6. That there's a switch back to the end times. Now, if you're taking the idealist view, which I prefer, then you would see this as being symbolic of the whole age of the church. Okay. So, there are three major characters in this chapter. Character one is the woman, character two is the dragon, and character three is the child. Okay, and it's worth just thinking and pausing on really who these are, who these represent. So why don't we start with maybe the most controversial one, which is who is the woman in the chapter? Okay, who do you think? Huh? Israel? Okay, that's good.
The people of God.
The people of God. So not just Israel, but the whole people of God? Okay.
Mary.
Mary? Okay, someone had to say Mary, you know. I mean, you're worried you might get stoned, but I'll say it. Everyone's thinking it, right? You're all thinking it, right? You're all thinking, well, is it Mary? Could it be Mary? No, it's not Mary. The church? Yeah. I don't think it's Mary, but I can totally understand why you would think it's Mary. After all, it is a woman who gives birth to Jesus, right? There was only one woman who did that. Mary. But I think that there are very good reasons not to see this woman as Mary. Okay? Or perhaps it would be more fair to say this woman is not exclusively Mary. Okay. The first reason is because this is a sign in the heavens. Okay, so this is not a description of a physical woman. This is a description of a sign in the heavens that looks like a woman. OK, Okay. Now, you could still say, well, it's a sign of Mary, and if you really wanted to elevate Mary, as some do, then you could still slot her in there. But beyond that, there's also good reason to think that this woman is intended, the sign of this woman in heaven is intended to picture the people of God in the Old Testament and through to the New Testament. Okay. So that the whole people of God. Let me give a reason for why I think she pictures the people of God in the Old Testament. So, the description of her, I want to see how your memories are. Think about another person who is associated with a vision of sun, moon, and stars. Sun, moon, and stars. Especially sun, moon, and 12 stars.
Joseph.
Joseph, yeah. Joseph is has the dream, doesn't he? He has the dream of the sun and the moon and 11 stars, okay, bowing down to him. And who do they represent? They represent, well, the sun and the moon perhaps represent his dad and maybe his mum. But the 11 stars are clearly his brothers, right? And so the stars represent the patriarchs, okay? So it seems that that's the image in the background of this passage. So this woman in the heavens is symbolized according to the same picture. She's symbolized the same way that the patriarchs were symbolized, suggesting that she is a symbol of Israel. Okay. Also going forward to give birth to the Messiah, it is Israel. It is the Old Testament people of God who gave birth to the Messiah. Obviously not physically, but in terms of the picture, in terms of the image, it is as accurate to say that Israel brought forth Christ as it is to say Mary brought forth Christ. They're both true. And they both fit the image perfectly well. But I think there's also good reason to think that she represents the people of God in the New Testament as well, the whole people of God, because of the description of what happens to her after the birth of this child, that she is pursued by this dragon, that she is preserved by God for this symbolic period of 3.5 years, the 1,260 days, or the time times and half a time. I think picturing the same length of time. Of course, reminding us of what happened to Elijah, who was preserved in the wilderness for 3.5 years and was protected by God and nourished by God in the wilderness. The manner in which the devil pursues this woman and her offspring, I think it's reasonable to see it as pointing to the whole people of God rather than to Mary. Any questions or thoughts about that? It would be odd to think of it as just Mary. Could we agree with that? Okay. So, that's the woman. Let's think about the dragon. Who is this dragon? Well, it's actually very straightforward. Verse 9 tells us who the dragon is. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. So the dragon is Satan, no doubt about that. The description of this dragon, this Satan, is worth noticing as well. 7 heads, 10 horns. Now, you could try to work that out in your head and be like, okay, is that like 1 and a bit horns per head? Or is that like 10 horns on one head? I don't think that's the point. I think the point is 7 is a complete number. 10 is another complete number, which is even bigger than 7. And so you've got this idea that he's got lots of heads, and all of his heads have a crown on them. So he's royal, he's kingly, he has authority, he has power, and he's also incredibly powerful and boastful and arrogant. This is the 10 horns. The horns are the symbol of power and arrogance and so on. Like when you look at a bull that has huge horns, you think, oh, goodness me, that's pretty powerful. If you look at a bull that doesn't have any horns, you're like, well, it's not quite as powerful. The idea is that there's 10 horns, there's tenfold power. And it's worth just, I think, having in mind just the contrast between these two pictures. You think about this battle between a dragon with 10 heads and crowns, with 10 horns, who has a tail big enough to sweep down a third of the stars. We'll talk about what that means. A third of the stars. And this dragon is set up against what? A pregnant woman in the wilderness. This is the mismatch of the ages, right? You've got this incredible, powerful dragon with all this authority and all this might, who is none other than Satan himself, who has a third of the angels with him. That's what I think the third of the stars represents. People have suggested other things, but I think that's a very reasonable and straightforward interpretation of the sweeping away of a third of the stars, is that it's him taking a third of the angels with him when he's cast out of heaven. And so this legion now of angels going against this one woman who is in the midst of birth pains, is having a baby, is then in the most vulnerable state, having just had this child and looking after the child and being attacked by the legions of hell. It's incredible. And yet this woman is protected, is rescued, is cared for by the provision that God gives her in the wilderness. So it is a wonderful picture and a wonderful encouragement to those who would feel the legions of hell raging against us, that there is a symbolic picture here of God's provision, God's protection, God's providing for us, even though we may go through a wilderness time. I think that's the point that John is really trying to make, bearing in mind that he's speaking to the early church who was very much under assault by the legions of hell, by all sorts of dragons and beasts and demonic forces attacking them. And John is saying, look, the Lord has prepared a place for you to be safe and protected, and you will overcome. The third character, just to mention, last but certainly not least, is of course the child being born, and this is the easiest one to interpret. This child is most obviously the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what's interesting about the description of this child is that he is described, or first of all, he's described in terms of Psalm chapter 2. So if I read verse 5 of Revelation 12, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. So there's Psalm chapter 2. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. I think that's the only verse in the whole Bible where the summary of Christ's ministry is told in terms of his ascension to the throne. You think about the ways that Christ's ministry are summarized at various places. He's often portrayed as the one who died, the one who was crucified. Often he's portrayed as the one who was raised to life again, often portrayed as simply the one who has come in the flesh. These are the summary statements of the ministry of Christ. I think this is the only place where the summary of his ministry is his ascension. And I think the point is to again just remind the early church that Christ is ruling and reigning, that he is sovereign, that he is in authority over all of these things. And that though Satan tried to devour this child as soon as he was born, his destiny is to rule the nations. And so he, immediately after being born, it would seem, ascends to heaven and begins to rule at the throne of God, while the woman, the people of God, then have to flee into the wilderness where God himself has prepared a place for them to be nourished and to be provided for in their time of great need. Yeah, any thoughts or questions so far? Okay, well, let's talk about the war in heaven from verse 7 through verse 12. This is what it says. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and he was no longer there was no longer any place for him in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and the angels were thrown down with him. His angels were thrown down with him. That seems to be the third of the stars being swept down. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God." Now, question. When does this throwing down of Satan happen? When do you think it happens? Does it happen? Is this a description of the fall of Satan at the beginning of history, before Adam and Eve fell into sin? Is it a description of that? Or is it a description of something else? Any thoughts? So there is another time in the scriptures where Satan is cast out of heaven. So there is one time, you know, at the beginning, obviously. But then there is another time in John chapter 12 and verse 31. John chapter 12 and verse 31. And Jesus says this, Jesus answered, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." So at the cross, there was another judgment on the world. At the cross, there was another casting out of Satan, the ruler of this world. So I think that's what it's describing. When we come to verse 10, you hear these words, "And I heard a voice, a loud voice in heaven, saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives unto death.'" I think it's talking about that throwing down, the one that happened at the cross. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short." So that's the war in heaven. And then it seems to transition back to what happens on earth, the war on earth. The devil is very angry. This is from verse 13 through to verse 17, the end of the chapter. The devil is very angry because he can't get to Christ anymore, and he can't seem to do a lot with the church either, and so he does everything that he can to attack whoever he can, and that's the description that we get during that time. There's this incredible picture of him trying to sweep away the woman with a river that flows out of his mouth, and the earth itself comes to the aid. Isn't that amazing? The earth itself comes to the aid of the woman to rescue her from this flood that is coming to sweep her away. But the earth swallows up the flood and takes it instead of it coming and drowning the woman. Which I think is just a wonderful comfort. A wonderful comfort to the believer that, you know, the devil has his helpers. We're gonna talk about beast number one and beast number two in chapter 13. The Satan has his helpers, but God has all of creation as his helper. He has all of the remaining angels, and he is sovereign God himself. And so we are, I think, to take a tremendous amount of comfort from this description of how God protects and preserves this woman in the wilderness. But that doesn't mean that everybody is going to be rescued, that everybody is going to escape death. We see in verse 11, that they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives, even unto death. Now that's really the key verse. This is a description of those in heaven, those who have overcome the attacks of this devil that has been cast out of heaven and has now come against the woman and her other offspring, and is a description of how they managed to overcome that assault. And it doesn't say they overcame that assault by surviving. They didn't survive. They died. But they still overcame. And they overcame, it says, by two very important things, three things actually. They have conquered him, first of all, by the blood of the Lamb. We conquer Satan, not by surviving his attacks, but we conquer Satan first and foremost by the blood of the Lamb. Because the blood of the Lamb is what keeps us safe with God, our souls safe with God. If we are covered by the blood of the Lamb, then actually there isn't really anything that Satan can do to us in this world that would be really classed as anything like a victory. If Satan was to torment you, God uses this to sanctify you. If Satan was to take from you all of your comforts, God uses that to sanctify you. If Satan was to take your very life, God uses that to glorify you. The worst thing Satan can do is send you to heaven. Right? I mean, it's laughable. It's not there is no victory in what Satan can do. We have overcome. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Secondly, they overcame by the word of their testimony. They overcame by the gospel. They overcame by remembering the blood of the Lamb. They overcame by remembering what the scripture teaches about the safety and security of God's people. And they overcame by their perseverance, even unto death, that they did not love their lives even unto death. I think this is really the key verse of the whole chapter, and it's really the focal point. Is you see the attack of Satan against the woman and against her child. The child is to rule and reign and will rule and reign from heaven and does rule and reign from heaven. The war in heaven breaks out and Satan loses as a result of the work of Christ on the cross. The people in heaven are spoken of as those who have conquered by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, because they love their lives not unto death. And this is the great encouragement, I think, for the people of God who continue to be pursued by the dragon, who takes his stand on the earth and fights viciously against the people of God because he knows that his time is short. How do we overcome the devil? I think that's the key teaching of this passage. How do we overcome the devil? It is by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the gospel, and our persevering in that. Any thoughts or comments?
Didn't the woman just beat Israel? Because then it says about the rest, that Satan went to make war on the rest of your offspring.
Yeah. The church is not the offspring of Israel.
It's just like he's attacking one thing and then he goes after something else. So they're both.
Yeah. I hear what you're saying. Yeah. No, well, yeah, sure. I hear what you're saying.
Yeah. I've been thinking about that also recent times. So I'm just thinking, like, when the prophecy of the seed of the woman was made, we see Satan going after, at every stage Satan was going after to prevent that seed from even happening, right?
Mm.
So there is a prophecy that in the end, many from the ethnic Israel will be saved.
Mm.
So maybe that is one reason why the ethnic Israel seems to be under persecution, the anti-Semitism.
Sure.
It's not that Satan is interested because they are ethnic Israel, but more because he knows that out of that is going to come the true people into the church.
It's all very interesting, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, a couple of comments. So, why I don't think it's Israel is Israel wasn't faithfully following the Lord, you know, after the Messiah came. The vast majority rejected Christ. So the idea that they are sort of this woman and that from her comes the other offspring, which is the church, just seems a bit odd. I'm not saying it's impossible, but it seems a bit odd. The other thing, so in terms of the woman and her offspring, I think possibly a good way to see, to understand the distinction would be the church as a whole and then the individuals within the church. So the idea being that the church is protected, but that individuals who are believers may still fall to the temptations, the difficulties, the attack of Satan. Yeah. But it is interesting, isn't it? Yeah, it is very interesting. And yeah, I don't know if there's an absolutely clear answer that we could sort of lay our lives down for and say it's definitely this, except for verse 11, right? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. But yeah, good point. Any other thoughts or comments? We'll pray and we'll close there. Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that it does remind us of the salvation that is available in Christ Jesus. That though the devil rage against your people, though the devil rage against the woman with the child, Lord, it is by your power, your grace, and by the word of God, the word of the gospel, that we overcome the devil and his schemes. Lord, would you teach us and help us to not love our lives in this world, to not love our lives even unto death. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.